Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Tuesday. That means it's open forum and 2 hours with Tim Staples today. We have a lot of fun when Tim's here for 2 hours, so we're trying to do that a little bit more, have him in for both of the hours if we can get him. You know, Tim's a busy guy. He travels a lot. He's got a lot of family, and he's had some health things going on recently, but I think now he's back in full power, and it's just fun to have him here for 2 hours. And open forum with Tim, you can pretty much ask him anything, and you're welcome to call the number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Catholic faith that you have been carrying around for a long time, whether you're Catholic or not, this is your opportunity to get that question answered. Maybe there's somebody in your life whose questions you would like to answer. And you need help formulating that answer. 888-318-7884 is the number. And in particular, maybe you're a person who's not a Catholic, whether you're maybe a Protestant Christian or a non-Christian, and you think, why do Catholics think this? Why do Catholics do this? Why do Catholics believe this? This is your day. 888-318-7884. Tim, in addition to being the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is a world-renowned speaker and a world-traveling speaker as well. He'll be in Australia pretty soon here coming up. And his big book is Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim, how are you?
I am doing really well, because God is good.
God is good.
How are you, Cy Kelly?
I am good, but I came prepared with a moral question for you, and as we let the lines fill up, if you don't mind.
I will try to give you a moral answer.
Okay, it's a completely hypothetical question.
Okay,
but say you worked in an office where three people in that office took turns cleaning the mugs, okay? This is completely hypothetical. Okay. This has nothing to do with the studios here at Catholic Answers.
Is this a dirty mug I'm drinking?
No, you have a clean mug there. But say there were three, let's just call them Nick, Marie, and Cy, and they take turns cleaning the mugs.
Yes.
And then every time one of these people cleans the mugs, the other two forget that he just cleaned them last week and it's not his turn anymore. What should this person do? Should this person, let's call him Cy, should he just offer it up? Should he confront them? Maybe develop some kind of video system where he records himself watching the mugs? What should happen?
Fire them.
Fire them?
Yeah.
Well, he's actually, they could probably fire him before he could fire them. But you got nothing for me, huh? You have no consolation for that? I'm gonna say that this person should just offer it up.
Yeah. That's always the Catholic answer, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. You know, my grandmother used to say to me, offer it up, when I was a kid, like when something bad would happen, when I'd fall down or something. And she was a great grandmother, but I have to say, I didn't know what it meant. I never quite understood. Offer it up. Like, what am I supposed to do with it? Like,
yes.
You know, because when you're a child, you can be kind of literal.
Yeah.
You know, and like, who am I offering this to? Like, I have a scraped knee now.
Yeah.
But later I learned that does that language come from Thérèse of Lisieux, or does it predate her?
Yeah, it comes from Scripture, actually.
Oh, you got to help me out there.
Yeah. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, St. Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship.
Oh.
So our worship consists in offering ourselves. I like the way Paul puts it there. Offer your bodies. That's everything you are, you offer to God. Now, how can we do that? Because we are in Jesus Christ, because he is the one sacrifice, the one propitiatory sacrifice between God and men. We can't do it on our own. This is why, for our listeners, it's crucial that we understand that when we join, we offer up our bodies, as St. Paul puts it, or we offer up our sufferings. You know, St. Paul will say in Colossians 1:24, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my body for his body, which is the church. How can we do that? Well, as members of the body of Christ, when we offer our sacrifices with his, they become efficacious in him. That's why Paul will say in Romans 8:17, for example, we will be glorified together with him if we suffer with him. Now, how can I suffer with him? He suffered 2,000 years ago. How can I do that? That's at the heart of what it means to be a member of the mystical body of Christ. We are so radically joined with him that he becomes the first principle of love in our lives, so that just as his sacrifice of love was efficacious that he offered to the Father for us, because we're in him in that mystical sense, then when we, as Grandma says, offer it up, we offer it up in him, and he makes that sacrifice efficacious for taking away sins, healing us, joining us with Christ, or at least drawing us closer to Christ.
It gives a lot of meaning to to every minute of our life, really, because anything can be offered up.
Yes, yeah. Yes. It's, oh my goodness, a while back, a real quick side, because this is such a great topic. It really is. Somebody called in and asked the question, they couldn't understand, how is it that we say in Catholic theology the final grace of perseverance is entirely unmerited, like the first grace, right?
Oh, okay.
It's entirely unmerited. Well, the last grace is unmerited too. So wait a minute. What does that mean? We've worked our whole lives and stuff, and then you're going to tell me the last grace is there's nothing? See, it fails to understand what we're getting at here. The initial grace of justification, I get excited when I talk about this. This is good stuff. The initial grace of salvation is entirely unmerited. Why? Because we can't do anything to get ourselves right with God, right?
Right. That's right.
So
yeah.
We need entirely his grace to empower us. And then we have to cooperate with that grace. We can't merit anything. But we have to cooperate with it if we're an adult. Now, baby, of course, they can't cooperate. They're relying on their parents. But once we're joined with Christ, then the first act that we volitionally make in Christ becomes meritorious for salvation.
Wow, right? Yeah.
Because Christ has ignited us. Now we're one with him.
Okay.
We can, as Monsignor Escrivá, you know, the saint and founder of Opus Dei, said, in Christ, I can flip on a light switch and merit salvation for myself and others, right? Because it's all about him. But we, now, in the same way, that final grace, because ultimately, the final grace of perseverance, we're entirely, dependent upon God to give us that grace. And that grace of final perseverance, however, it's not magic. When God, this is why we pray in our rote, pray for us sinners both now and at the hour of our death. We should be praying zillions of Hail Marys every day because we're begging grace for that grace of final perseverance. But once God gives us that grace of final perseverance, then just as with baptism, the first volitional act we make becomes meritorious beyond anything we can fathom. Right? So, even on our deathbed and stuff, God's
wow.
Beautiful, loving way of saying, I am with you from the womb to the tomb. You just trust me and cooperate with me, and I'm going to get you to heaven. Isn't that cool?
What a good God we have. Yes, it is very, very cool. And now I feel like this person who would complain about the washing the mugs should just be quiet and give thanks to God. I don't even like that guy anymore. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Right now we're giving away a free ebook of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, for a limited time. Listeners can get the free ebook of Tim's masterpiece by just go to Catholic Answers Facebook page and sign up. Just go there, sign up, get the free ebook. Can't get a much better deal than that.
Get connected to Tim Staples right now by calling Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Our mission is to transform the world one woman at a time through a spiritual program of formation that helps them to see who they are as daughters of the Most High God and to enjoy the gift that God has given to them by virtue of their femininity.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Bankovic Williams. Tomorrow morning, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, both hours, for open forum. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. Let's get right to the calls because there's lots of them. Gary in Clarksville, Tennessee, listening on 94.9 FM. You are up first. Your question for Tim Staples.
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Hi, Gary.
My question is, why is the elephant in the room being ignored? I'm getting all my information from Raymond Royal off my local station. 81% of the sex victims are 16-year-old males and older. Only a few are victims of pedophile.
Yes.
The rest are female. The question is, we have a homosexual problem in our church, and it's being glossed over and called a problem of pedophile.
Yes.
The real problem in the priesthood is homosexuality. Up
yes.
to 30% of the priests are supposedly a homosexual. The church has to be cleansed if we're going to be saved.
Yes. Well, Gary, of course people can't admit there's a homosexual problem in the church because don't you know homosexuality is morally okay today in our culture, right? But you've hit on, you're exactly right, the elephant in the middle of the room. The problem, and I would take it one more step, Gary, the problem is sodomy in the church. We have a problem with sodomites. And remember, you know, sodomy is not just with regard to homosexual acts, but also unnatural acts, even, you know, men with little girls. Can be, you know, sodomy can be performed between husband and wife. We have, with the advent of the modern era, that tossed to the winds the concept of natural law. We, a long, long time ago, with divorce and contraception, in fact, once you give the green light to contraception, when you separate the reproductive end of the conjugal act from the sexual, you destroy it. Because now, what do you have? Even in marriage, women are reduced to sexual objects to be used by men for sexual pleasure. The sexual act becomes nothing but the fulfillment of desire. Well, if I have a desire for this or a desire for that or a desire for that, you know, what's the difference? Because we've taken the reproductive act away, or the essential end of reproduction from the conjugal act, we've distorted it essentially into something that it's not, and it's Katie bar the door. It's just a matter of time until all the dominoes fall. Well, if sex is only for pleasure, has nothing to do with reproduction, well then, by golly, the more pleasure, the better. There's no longer an end for the act, my friend. But Gary, I think you've hit on a very important point, because even though you and I as Catholics understand that once you introduce divorce and contraception, marriage, conjugal act is history. And it's only a matter of time until you have every kind of perversity that we now have today. Many of our Christian friends don't know this. We need to educate them and help them to understand the nature of the conjugal act. But at least we can do this, Gary. We can join with even our evangelical friends and Protestant friends who at least understand, at least many of them. We have a very big problem to that end as well, Gary, as you probably know, when you have, you know, the Presbyterian Church USA, the largest Presbyterian body in the United States, has no problem with homosexual acts, homosexual marriage, homosexual ministers. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran body in the United States, ditto. The United Methodist Church, no problem with abortion. In fact, they're about to split over the homosexual thing because you have homosexual bishops, you have all of them. I mean, and you have some that are trying to be stalwarts. But the bottom line is the Protestant churches are imploding right now over these issues because they don't have a true sexual ethic rooted in natural law and common sense anymore, Gary. And so let me tell you, I really believe, Gary, that I could, you and I could talk all day long about how the answer is to get back to the purpose, understanding that we are human beings created in the image and likeness of God. We have an immeasurable dignity in our human souls, and we can understand and know natural law, the purpose for every action that we perform. We can know there is purpose for it. The reason why I don't lie, my friend, or I try not to, I only lie to sigh. But other than that,
I knew it.
Right? Why? Because if I tell a lie, I'm contradicting the communicative faculty, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 2485. That's what it's for, is to tell the truth. When I thwart that end of the communicative faculty, I reduce it to something that it's not, and that becomes gravely disordered. You know, yes, we need to get back to this, to understand, and people can understand. When Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 why homosexual acts are always and in every situation gravely immoral, what does he say? Because it's contrary to nature.
Yeah,
right. Paul uses that. Notice, he doesn't say because Leviticus 18:22 says so. Well, it does, but that's not his reason.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to the heart of the matter and natural law. And you and I can talk about this, Gary, all day long, and we need to. We need to help people to see that we have to get back to natural law. And yes, the Word of God that condemns homosexual acts always and in every circumstance. But I will say this, Gary, you and I having the intellectual argument, and we can make the argument all day long, but I believe, Cy and Gary, we need to see there's something so much deeper here. As Father Gary Thomas came out and said the other day, the famous exorcist, what we have here is a worldwide demonic problem.
Mm-hmm.
There is, my friends, with the advent of the so-called sexual revolution, where we rejected God and brought in all manner of immorality, we are reaping the whirlwind right now. And folks, the Catholic Church is just the fall guy. You know, they're distorting it, calling it pedophilia. And look, there has been pedophilia, absolutely, and that's abominable. That gets to the very heart of the very mystery of iniquity. To abuse a child is absolutely evil, right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But Gary, you're right. The overwhelming, in fact, 81%, I think, is a low number. It's much higher than that, I would argue, from the stats that I've read. But it's overwhelmingly, the majority of the problem is with sodomy. And in fact, the reason why I say that 81% is low is because if you even investigate the so-called acts between the, women, priests that are involved with women.
Priests with women, yeah.
And guess what you're going to find? You're going to find all kinds of sodomy, and with girls as well, because we have such an unnatural situation today, yeah, in our culture. We have become so degraded as a culture now. People don't even understand what sodomy is. Here's the point. The real problem here, and this is why I would say we need everybody listening right now to begin to seriously consider prayer and fasting, mm-hmm, for this situation. Pray for the Holy Father, who, if you've read anything of Pope Francis, you know, even when he was Cardinal Bergoglio, he said homosexual adoption is child abuse. He said homosexual so-called marriage is satanic. Our Pope knows the truth of the matter. But yes, we have a problem in the church. It's overwhelming. But folks, it's not even, we're talking, you know, that argument of 30% I think is high. But the bottom line is,
yeah,
the problem is culture-wide. We have a problem, and it is demonic. We wrestle not, as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in high places. And we, until we get a grip on that, I feel like, Cy, every time we talk about these situations, we're putting Band-Aids over cancer. Now, we need to talk about them. We need to hammer it, and we will. As long as I got breath in these lungs, I will. But I will tell you this, as Jesus said, this kind cometh not out except by prayer and fasting.
Amen.
We're talking about demonic forces here, culture-wide. We have a porn culture in Western, and it's not just Western civilization anymore. It's around the globe. We have a multi-billion dollar business of pornography, of every kind of depravity you can imagine. And Cy, it's like people are oblivious to this fact. And right. we're going to attack the church and go after this. Boy, pedophilia, boy, that's the one thing.
Right.
All right. Yes, evil, okay?
Yeah.
But if you want to get the real problem, my friend, the problem is sodomy. The problem is we don't know what marriage is any longer. And the result is people don't experience love anymore. They're not seeing the love between their mommy and daddy anymore because they're being raised in single-parent homes or you know, Julie has two mommies or Timmy has two
daddies.
Or
weekends with dad and weekdays with mom, that kind of stuff.
So you know what? Here's the good thing, though, Gary. I will tell you this. Here is the good thing that comes out of this. The more you realize what's really going on, the more you see how powerless you are and that you are absolutely dependent upon Almighty God. And I think that's where God is bringing the church to. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be healed, Gary, by holding up your placards. Let's protest the Vatican. We'll protest our bishops. We'll protest this or that. That ain't going to do it. What's going to do it is prayer and fasting and faithfulness.
Gary, thank you very, very much for that call. Again, our number 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, we got Tim Staples here today to answer your questions. Am I correct to say it's kind of a basic tenet of theology that I can't even do the natural good without God's grace? And so that's why, like you talked about how we're falling into these unnatural just ways of living, ways of being, doing like mothers attacking children in their wombs. That's not natural.
No.
So and all these other things as well.
Yes.
It's we've cut ourselves off from God's grace.
That's
because we say, well, we've got a better idea.
Yes.
But it's even if we choose, we can't overcome and do even the natural good, never mind doing supernatural good.
That's
we can't do natural good unless we will open ourselves to God and let him be our God.
That's right. I mean, we can say with St. Thomas Aquinas that there is no moral act that, you know, is beyond our power to be able to perform, right? You don't have to. I don't care who you are. You don't have any grace in your life. Doesn't mean you have to go out and commit adultery.
Yeah.
Right? You don't have to. Right? The fact is, in this situation, you can say, no, I will not, and you don't do it. But because of our fallen natures, we will fall.
Yeah.
We will fall. Even though we can say, you catch my drift.
Yes, I see what you're saying.
In every individual situation, no, I don't have to. But guess what? You're going to. You're going to fall. Eventually, you will fall because we have a fallen nature. So you're right. I believe your argumentation is sound apart from grace. Because remember, Jesus came not only to reveal God to man, but he came to reveal man to man. He came to reveal to us what it means to be man, and he lived it.
Mm.
And he empowers us because, in a sense, gosh, I was just reading Archbishop Fulton Sheen the other day where you know he talks about how Christ represents the new humanity, right? He is the new Adam who begins his road to the cross in the circumcision, the shedding of blood, which is leads to the crucifixion. There he's recreating humanity and showing us what it means to be man. So we can't be man without Jesus. Amen. We can't even be man, much less, my friends, get to heaven.
Yeah. So don't try to be a priest or a husband or a wife or a single person without Jesus. You're going to make a mess of it. Matt in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on AM 1260, The Rock, good friends of ours over there. And Matt, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Cy and Tim. Thanks so much for taking my call. You guys have a great show.
Thank you.
I know someone who is a nurse at a surgery center, and she is, they do sex changes there. And I presented some information to her and some documents about cooperating with evil.
Yes.
And I'm pretty sure she does like after surgery care for the patient.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't participate in the exact surgery, but I'm pretty sure it's cooperating with evil. Could you walk through that with me?
And, sure.
Because I'm not exactly sure.
Yeah, Matt, it's a great question. But when we're talking about sex change surgery, this is not medicine. You know, what we're doing is mutilating human beings, and there's no way to dress it up nicely. This is grave sin, and we as Catholics cannot participate any more than we would participate in an abortion. We cannot directly participate in the mutilation of another human being. I think your nurse friend is right on. In the aftercare, absolutely. Somebody is wounded. You don't say, how did you get wounded? Sorry, I'm not going to take care of you. No, we take care of folks after they have been mutilated, but we cannot participate. I think that's the rule of thumb. I think, Matt, you're right on there. And help people to see, look, you can't participate in that. You know what, Cy? I believe if Christians would get their right reason thinking caps on, we could affect change if we stopped.
If we just said, I can't do that.
You know what? I can't do that anymore. Great question, though.
Tim Staples is our guest. Matt, thanks for that call. It's open forum, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. Right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Have a question? We've got answers.
Catholic Answers.
I love it.
Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Care is important to all of us.
Chris Vadas joins us on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie to discuss the benefits of Catholic health sharing at noon Eastern.
Now let's get back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
A lot of air drums being played in the studio today. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He's also Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And your questions are welcome on any aspect of the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you agree with the Catholic Church or disagree. If you got a question, we'd like to get you an answer. Brian in Indiana is next. He's listening on 93.1 FM. Brian, your question for Tim.
I actually have two.
Well, let's start with one. Let's get one out.
There we go. Why, during the Lord's Supper, Christ said, drink this cup, eat this bread.
Yes.
So why is it the Catholic Church allows most people, from what I see, only to take the bread?
Yes, that is a great question. Remember, here's the distinction, my friend. You look at Matthew 26, you know, or, you know, Mark 14. The institution narratives in all of the evangelists, all of the three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And you'll notice that there he is saying the first Mass with the apostles, right? These are priests. And so you'll notice that at the Mass, the priest doesn't have the option. It's very important that we understand this. In order to complete the sacrifice, the priest must consecrate and communicate both the sacred host and the sacred chalice. Very important. And that's what's going on in, you know, for example, Mark 14. But when Paul, let's fast forward now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 29, when he's talking about the Mass to the entire church at Corinth, he says, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord. Notice he doesn't say and, he says or. That means you can do either one. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So there, St. Paul shows the distinction here when we're talking about communicating communion to, and notice, he's not talking about the consecration here. He's talking about distributing communion to the faithful. He says, if you receive either one unworthily, you're guilty of both. Why? Because Jesus Christ is fully present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under each species. So it's very important that we make that distinction there, because otherwise, if you don't, you get all kinds of weird theologies. Believe me, I've had folks over the years who even believe in the real presence. Well, if I don't have both, I don't get the whole Jesus, right?
Oh, wow.
Right?
Yeah.
And you'd want to say, I mean, I wouldn't joke around with it, but think about it. Okay, well, then when you receive the cup, be sure you take like three or four sips, you know, as many as you can, because you'll get more Jesus before you get, you know, and I say that tongue in cheek, but that it lends itself to that sort of thing. And also multiplying communions, you want to get more and more and more every day, because the more you get, the more Jesus you get. That's not true, in fact, all right? Because you, when you go to Mass and you received under either species, you get the whole Jesus. The only advantage to having both species, and there is an advantage, is a symbolic one. And so, yeah, the Council Fathers, you know, post reforms of Vatican II have emphasized, and especially at Sunday Masses, you know, it's encouraged that folks receive both. And that's fine, as long as we understand that the value is purely symbolic and there's no, you know, I'm getting more Jesus out of this.
All right. Can you do your second question kind of quickly, Brian?
Sure. The rosary. How did it get established? Why did it get established? And how do you pray it?
Yeah. Oh, that's a beautiful prayer. There is somewhat of a mystery about how exactly when the rosary began. I tell you one thing, though. Champions of the Rosary is a great little book by Father Donald Calloway. He's kind of thrown a wrench into some of my thinking. I mean, you know, he argues for a much more involved St. Dominic in bringing about the Rosary. Now, Father Vincent Serpa, our Dominican chaplain, does not agree with Father Calloway here. And I still lean toward Father Serpa here, but it's a fascinating read, and also will help you with praying the Rosary as well. Champions of the Rosary by Father Donald Calloway. But here's the bottom line. The Rosary kind of grew up organically in the church, which is how most private devotions that are good and holy do. It grew out of a prayer that really goes back even before Christ. Now, follow me on this. It was a very ancient practice among the Jews, and even today the Orthodox Jews will pray seven times a day. Right? They pray the Psalms and such. King David, I think it's Psalm 119, I could be wrong there, but one of the Psalms of David, King David says, seven times in a day I praise thee, right? Now, what that would develop into, the praying of the Psalms, in the early church, the religious monks and such would pray, just, you know, really comes right out of the synagogue, sanctifying the hours of the day, praying the Psalms especially and other readings from Scripture and prayers. And then what developed out of that is the divine office that all priests and religious pray all around the world. It's a beautiful prayer, and it's seven times a day. Now, two of the prayers you don't have to pray every day, so they mandatorily pray five times a day, but you can pray seven times a day, because mid-morning and mid-afternoon are not mandatory. But at any rate, that's a long story. But here's the bottom line. The rosary developed as kind of the layperson's way of praying the office, because the monks would pray all the 150 psalms. Well, you know, those of us that have jobs, yeah. We really don't have time to pray all 150 psalms. So the rosary, you have 150 Hail Marys. And then what developed out of that, that's the full, you know, 150 Hail Marys along with other prayers that you and I could pray. And what developed out of that were meditating on the mysteries of Christ's life and such. And now we've added five more mysteries with Pope St. John Paul. And so this is really a scratch on the scratch of the surface, my friend, but that's basically how it developed. St. Dominic and the Dominicans and later would be champions of the rosary. And this prayer has developed to be one of the most powerful devotions the church has ever had. I mean, Pope St. Pius V attributes it to the victory of Our Lady over the Turks at the Battle of Lepanto in 1571. That's why we have Our Lady of the Rosary on October 7th, because it was October 7th, 1571. Beautiful. I mean, it's powerful, the victories of the Rosary throughout the centuries. But check out Champions of the Rosary. I think it's a great book. And I can't think of any of the more simple books about how to pray the Rosary, but
I can't help you.
Yeah, Champions of the Rosary, though, is a great book by Father Calloway. I guarantee you, you read that and you will be begging to pray the Rosary every day, because you're going to see how some of the greatest saints of the last, 800 years have been champions of the Rosary.
Thank you, Brian, for that call. We go now to David in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. David, your question for Tim Staples. David, we got you there?
David.
Nope. No David? All right. Well, maybe got to look at Bathsheba.
David, he left us.
Caleb, we'll come back to you, David. So don't worry. I'm going to try you again in a sec in case you were just napping for a moment. Caleb in Arkansas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. We go to you. Caleb, your question for Tim. Caleb, I can hear that you're a Pentecostal Protestant, but I can't hear you very well. And so I did hear you say that. But is there any way you can get closer to that phone, or maybe?
I said that I'm kind of in the middle of conversion right now.
Okay.
And I'm wanting to know about the saints, the saints' medals and the miraculous medal, and the purpose of those, and how to go about picking a patron saint.
Yeah, great question. You know what? I will tell you what I did, Caleb. When I was coming into the Catholic Church, I got to know, this was recommended to me by a very holy priest many, many years ago, 30 plus years ago. He said, you know what? Get to know them. Get to know some of the saints. And we have a wonderful opportunity, Caleb, to do that through great books. I recommend folks get the Lives of the, it's called Butler's Lives of the Saints. It's a four-volume set. You can get abbreviated forms of it as well. But Butler's Lives of the Saints are, you know, it doesn't have to be that. It can be any, saints books. But I just love Butler's Lives of the Saints. It's amazing. And what I did is I started reading Lives of the Saints. And I basically really grew attached to St. Thomas Aquinas.
Mm-hmm.
And that's who I took as my confirmation name, is St. Thomas Aquinas. But, you know, my brother Terry took Francis.
One of my favorites.
St. Francis, my brother Terry, who's now a priest. So really, it's a matter of getting to know the saints, and one will jump out at you, and then you pray to them. And you develop a relationship. But when it comes to things like, you know, medals and praying to saints and such, this, Caleb, really gets at the heart of our differences with our Protestant friends when it comes to the nature of the body of Christ. See, you and I, Caleb, understand that we are a member of a body, right? In 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 27, St. Paul says, you know, the head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee, right?
Yes.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. No, we need each other for what? For salvation. Not just for the fun of it, not for an added bonus. No, just as my finger needs the rest of my hand for survival. If I cut my finger off my hand, it's not going to survive. I need the other members of the body of Christ for salvation. We have to understand that, Caleb. And when we understand that, we understand the principle behind that is Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus Christ is the what we call the first principle of merit in the body of Christ. It's the charity of Christ in us that is the only reason why we are effective in communicating graces to each other, helping one another for salvation. This is why St. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 to the Corinthians, he says, if I suffer, it is for your salvation and consolation, which is made effectual by you enduring the same sufferings that we endure. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
It's by suffering in Christ, as we talked about earlier, Caleb, that the grace of Christ flows into our lives when we offer it up. In him, with him, and through him, that grace flows into our lives, but also into the other members of the body, because we are a body. When we pray for one another, we can affect healing in one another. Well, all of these different devotions, medals, praying to saints, and such are examples of the church setting certain men and women up in the body of Christ as models, kind of like St. Paul. As you know, Caleb, you know your Bible, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, St. Paul says, you have 10,000 instructors in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not many fathers. I've become your father, for I've begotten you through the gospel. I urge you, therefore, brethren, be imitators of me. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Right? Paul knew we have lots of instructors, lots of friends. We have very few fathers. And Paul was so holy, he could say, I'm one of them. I'm not there yet, Saib. I'm working on it. But he said, you know, be imitators of me. The church sets certain men up like St. Paul, like St. Peter and the saints. These are folks you can emulate, their lives. And it becomes very important in our lives to understand. And by the way, Caleb, this isn't taking away from Jesus. No, it's all about Jesus working. Can you imagine somebody saying, Paul, you're taking away from Jesus saying we should imitate you? Well, he's saying that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
That's okay.
So he's not taking away from Jesus. This is what Jesus wills for the body of Christ, is that we be instruments to bring healing to each other. Of course, with Jesus being the first principle. So that's kind of, Caleb, the principle behind all of these things. So when you mentioned the miraculous medal, St. Catherine Labouré, wonderful devotion. It was 1838, right? Pray for us, have recourse to thee. It's a beautiful and miraculous medal. All sorts of miracles have come from folks wearing it and having devotion to Our Lady of Miraculous Medal. All of that is totally biblical stuff. Totally biblical stuff. This is the principle that we say come out of things like in Acts chapter 5, as you know, Caleb, people wanted just Peter's shadow, right, to fall on them that they would be healed. Or in Acts chapter 19, what is it, right around verse 20, right in there? In Acts 19, or is it 11 and 12? It's right in there, Caleb. You probably know it better than I do. People touched handkerchiefs to Paul's body, and they took them over to people and touched them, and they were healed. Why is that? Why can't just anybody pray for him? Why do you got to touch a handkerchief? Because God loves to use extraordinary members of the body of Christ to minister to others, and that's what we have with all of these devotions. Does that get at it for you, Caleb?
It does. Something that kind of bothered me a little bit is I've heard other Catholics saying that, you know, something happened and I was saved because I was wearing my medal.
Right.
You know, and that's kind of weird because in the Protestant life that I've lived all my life, it's just there was nothing like that. It's totally alien to me.
Right.
Well, Alex, I got to excuse me, Caleb, I got to ask you to hang on through the break and then Tim will address that.
Yes.
I know he's just raring to go to address that. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Don't forget, you can still bulk up for the fall, and not in the way that I usually do. We're talking about bulking up on really great materials that'll help you share the faith with people. Some of our books, priced up to $16.95, can now be had for as low as $3 to $5 a copy when you purchase in bulk. That includes Why We're Catholic, Made This Way, Delivered, Restored, Persuasive, Pro-Life, all of our 20 Answers titles. Just go to the Bulk Book Specials category at shop.catholic.com and bulk up for the autumn. We were talking before we went to the break with Caleb, who's raised a Pentecostal Christian, has lived as a Pentecostal Christian, is coming into the church and has some questions for Tim about why we say things like, this medal saved me.
Yes. Caleb, you are asking fantastic questions, my friend. But I want you to think of this, Caleb. Again, I love talking to my Bible-believing friends who are becoming Bible-believing Catholics, right? Because I know your Bible. St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? But instruments or servants by which you Corinthians came to believe, right? So he says, we are instruments through whom you came to faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith. And this is why he would then say, if you go down to verse 9, we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. This is why you keep reading in 1 Corinthians 9:22, for example. St. Paul says, I've become all things to all men that by all means I might save some, right? Now, Brother Caleb, I guarantee you never heard anybody in your Pentecostal church talking about how they saved somebody, right? Mm-hmm. But Paul does right here. See, we Catholics happen to believe in the Bible. See, we would never say that because we don't have the proper understanding as Protestants. I say we, when I was a Protestant minister myself, I would never say that either. But Paul does, and I could give you a zillion examples from sacred scripture of over and over and over where, you know, St. James in James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 talks about, if any man sees his brother in error and warns him and converts him, let him know he has saved a soul from death and has covered a multitude of sins. We could go on down the list. There's example after example of St. Paul, St. James saying we have the power to save people. Now, does that mean we have a big S on our chest and we don't need Jesus because now we can save? Of course not. The only reason why Paul could say he could save people is because of Jesus Christ working in him, with him, through him. Because as he says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. It's Christ in him, with him, through him, right? Working through him that saves. And just like it does in our lives. So just remember, when Catholics talk about this or that saving us, it can be saved from temporal harm, but it can also mean save our souls. We talk like that because we're very biblically oriented as Catholics. With Protestantism in general, because you have an inherently truncated view of Scripture, you have to be careful what you say as a Protestant, because people will object to you even if you're quoting the Bible. You know, St. Paul would not be welcome in Protestant churches today if he was running around saying he saved people. But guess what? That's what he said. So again, I want to emphasize, my brother, it's not that we save people apart from Jesus or we don't need Jesus. No, it's because we're in Jesus that we have the power to cooperate with him, just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:5, as servants to bring people to Jesus.
Okay, Caleb?
Yeah, do I have time to say one thing?
I don't think we have time for another question, but if you got a comment, go ahead real quick.
No, it's just a comment. I just want y'all to know, in my Protestant life, it's like I was living on top of an iceberg, and Tim, you, and Trent, Carl Broussard, is like y'all got together and kicked me off the top of this iceberg into this water, and then I see all this great, huge part of this iceberg underneath this, the Catholic faith and the rich history and everything that I've been living up here not knowing about. And praise so God. All this stuff is starting to be revealed to me, and it's awesome.
Oh, praise God, brother.
Thank God for that, Caleb. Caleb, I'd like to send you Tim's book. Do you have his book, Behold Your Mother, yet?
I downloaded the digital copy. I haven't read it yet. I'm in the middle of reading Scott Hahn's Rome Sweet Home, and I've read...
I'd be careful with Scott Hahn. I don't know. I'd be careful with Scott Hahn there, Caleb. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. All right. If Marie can get his address, we'll send him Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Caleb,
I'll sign it for him, too.
Will you, really?
Yeah. Ask him to send it over.
All right. And I'll erase the signature. We'll get it to you. No, that's not really true. I won't contribute my nonsense. Caleb, what a great call. Thank you for encouraging us. It means a lot. It actually, I think people don't appreciate this enough. The comments like that actually do really lift us and fill the sails with wind. It helps a lot. Let's go to Alex in Rhode Island watching on YouTube. Alex, you are up next with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Yeah. Hey, guys. How's it going?
Good. Yes. Thank you.
Awesome. Tim, I just wanted to say I've watched a couple of your debates, and you and a few other people at Catholic Answers definitely got me to consider joining the Catholic faith, and I actually have reverted. I used to be a Catholic when I was a young kid, and I ended up reverting back to the faith.
Wow. Praise God,
thank you,
brother.
Guys, for that.
Wow. We're getting some great calls today,
Si.
So.
I like it.
Yes. Thanks for sharing that, brother. So what's on your mind?
Yeah. So my question tonight is about, I dialogue with my friends and they're atheists. The other night we got into a conversation about sexual morality and, yes. You know, some things like contraception and homosexuality. And I tried bringing up, because they're atheists, you know, they don't really want to listen to a religious argument.
Yes.
And so I try to bring up maybe like the biological argument.
Yes.
And things like how contraception is against the natural law.
Yes.
And they kept repeating back to me, you know, if it's consensual, how can it be immoral?
Right.
And why can't people just do whatever they want with their bodies?
Sure. You know what, Alex? I think the key is to stick on that natural law argument, even if you don't use the term. Here's what I recommend. When I talk to atheists, I don't use terms like natural law. I just expound it, right? Because if you use the term, they immediately will turn you off because they've heard some caricature of what it is. It's, you know, but so don't go there. This is what I'll do is something like this. Okay, would you acknowledge, I think we can agree that there's a purpose, for example, to my stomach and my intestines. It has a purpose. It receives nutrients, right? Water and drinks and food. And it breaks them down in the stomach, delivers them to the intestines, and then it breaks them down further to distribute nutrients to the body. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. Well, that's its purpose. Would you agree? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. Well, what would happen if I pour battery acid into my stomach? Wouldn't that kind of thwart things? Absolutely, it would. In fact, it would destroy the system. Why? Because if you do something contrary to the nature of whatever the system is that we're talking about in nature, that's a bad thing. We could talk about pouring poison onto the root of an oak tree. If you pour water onto it, guess what happens? It'll flourish and it'll grow leaves and branches and such. But if you pour poison on it. Why? Because you're doing something contrary to its nature. You're going to hurt it. Now, isn't it interesting that in all manner of science and psychology, we talk about this except for sex? With sex, somehow, nope, we can't do it. So it's whatever feels good. Really? So if you want to drink hemlock, hey, I just want to do it. It feels good to me. Go ahead and drink. It's going to kill you because it's contrary to nature. In the same way, the sexual act has a twofold purpose: procreation, union, one man, one woman. You act contrary to it, you hurt everybody involved.
Alex, thank you so much for that call and for your very kind comments. As you can hear, it's the top of the hour. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, pick up that phone and dial now. We got another hour of this. We'll probably almost certainly get to you if you dial now. 888-318-7884. Right back with more of that right after this.